Welcome to the Gymea Baptist Church Sermon Podcast. We're so glad you're listening to the pod and trust that this message encourages your heart and faith today. At GBC, we're all about partnering with God in the renewal and restoration of all things. And it's our hope that through these sermons, you'll discover the life-changing power of Jesus. If you'd like to join us in person or online or find out more, check out our website at gymeabaptist.org.au.
Good morning, church. Our reading today is from Romans 15, verses 14 to 22. I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge and competent to instruct one another. Yet I have written to you quite boldly on some points to remind you of them again, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God, so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It has always been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. This is why I have often been hindered from coming to you.
Thanks, Tanya and Leanne, for leading us, and welcome. It's good to have you here this morning, whether you're joining us here in the building or online. Trust that you feel part of what we're doing here as a community of faith. As Jeremy said in communion, our theme this year is working through our salvation or working out our salvation together. And as part of that, but as an extension, we're working our way through Romans. We began last week, and we began in chapter 16, because of course we would. The rationale for starting backwards is from Scott McKnight, a scholar who argues that essentially to understand the doctrine at the beginning of the letter of Romans, and if you've read through Romans, you'll know that the first eight chapters in particular have some fairly dense theological ideas. In order to understand the theology, we need to actually understand the end that Paul was writing to, the purpose why Paul was writing. In other words, Paul was not simply writing systematic theology, trying to outline for us particular doctrine. He was actually writing pastoral theology. In other words, he was using theology to address a pastoral concern, something that was going on in the church that he felt he really needed to address. And so in order to understand the beginning, I thought we would start at the end. And so last week we looked at chapter 16, his last warning to the Romans to be on their guard against people who might divide them. And then he kind of has this long list of names, 26 people who he wants the Roman church to greet. And it's a big jumble. It's a demonstration of their unity one with another. It's got men and women in it. It has slaves and free people in it. And most significantly, there are Jews and Gentiles, which is probably the major fault line that he is addressing in the Roman church. And this week, we're working one step backwards. We're actually going to be looking at the entire section of chapter 15, verses 14, all the way through to verse 33. I had Tonya read that first section because it contains, I think, one of the central themes for us of what Paul is doing. Because at first glance, I don't know if you thought this as it was being read for us, it sounds like, interesting, but do we really need to know? Do we really need to know why Paul was deciding to travel from Jerusalem to Illyricum? Do we really need to understand his strategy about wanting to go where people haven't heard the gospel before? Do we really need to know all that stuff? Is this just kind of wrapping up the letter? And if so, well, couldn't we just have gone further backwards? But I think Paul is actually doing something really quite significant here. It doesn't strike me that Paul does much without having thought it through. So as we saw last week, his list of greetings is not just kind of a fancy way to end the letter. He doesn't just include a bunch of, hey, say hi to people. He actually has some really significant things that he wants to do in that space. And so these verses, this section from chapter 15, verse 14 to 33, prepares us for that. But it also, interestingly, reprises the very introduction of the epistle. If you want to take some time later, we won't have time now, but if you go back to chapter 1, verses 8 and to through to 15, you actually find that Paul mentions about six things in both sections. He has a commendation of the Romans. He's thankful for the Romans. He talks about the fact that he would like to share something with them. He talks about his ministry to the Gentiles. He talks about the fact that he has been kept from them. There's all these things that suggest that Paul is returning to the beginning. And what's significant about that is that in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1, which we'll get to in October, in verses 16 to 17, he actually contains the thesis of the entire letter, the thing that he's on about, where he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to save first the Jew and then the Gentile. We tend to forget the Jew and the Gentile piece in that because we get caught up in the salvation piece because that's what he goes on to talk about. But Paul is writing to a group of Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians who don't get along particularly well because of course they don't get along. Jews and Gentiles had no business getting along. But Paul says the power of the gospel is not just that it saves, but that it saves people who have no business getting along and makes them family. Paul here returns to those opening themes, and I found it striking that in chapter 16 he has this demonstration of what he is not ashamed of, the power of the gospel to unite people, to save people by faith. So chapter 14 to 33 is really all about mission for Paul, about his mission and about their mission and about the mission of God. And so I want to trace through these sections. So if you have your Bibles with you, really encourage you to bring one or have one open. We're going to be looking at this. If you have, I know you can't do this on a phone, but if you could put a thumb in Isaiah, because we're going to be getting to Isaiah a bit, because Paul has reflected deeply on that section of Scripture. So either be prepared to swipe to Isaiah or put a thumb there and we'll go from there. So here we go, chapter 15, verse 14. So I myself am convinced, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with knowledge, and competent to instruct one another. Which raises the question, why did you write the letter? He says, I've written quite boldly to you. He hasn't just written to kind of outline what he believes, as I think some scholars would suggest. This is just kind of Paul outlining to make sure that you know that I'm not a heretic. He says, I've written boldly to you. And here's where I think it begins to get interesting. He says, I've written boldly to you on some points to remind you of them again, because this is why he has reminded them of the unity that they have in the gospel. He says, because of the grace God gave me to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. He gave me the priestly duty of proclaiming the gospel of God so that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Which is a curious, curious way for Paul to talk about his understanding of mission. If you're familiar with the story of Paul, with his life, as we're told in the book of Acts, in three different locations in the book of Acts, Paul talks about his conversion experience, about when he met Jesus on the way to Damascus and how Jesus commissioned him to be a minister to the Gentiles. I find it fascinating that here, Paul has nothing to say about the fact that Jesus met him on the road, radically changed his life, and sent him on this mission. Instead, he frames this up in a very different kind of way. A priestly duty, ministers, offerings that are acceptable to God, all very Jewish ways to think about what has happened. And I think that that's on purpose. There's two indicators of that. One, chapter 12, the whole section that this introduces, is about living as living sacrifices holy and pleasing to God. But more importantly, Paul's description of himself as a minister with priestly duties reflects the book of Isaiah. If you have your Bibles with you and your finger there, turn to Isaiah chapter 61. The concluding chapters of Isaiah, written 750 years before Paul is writing the book of Romans, ends with a whole series of reflections on what God is going to do in the future for the people of God. And it's filled with these amazing promises, these amazing declarations of the unified people of God, of the nations being brought in, of all sorts of things. And one of the key characters in the story of what God is going to do is someone who is identified as the servant. And there are a number of servant songs in the latter part of Isaiah that reflect on the character and the mission of the servant. Isaiah 61 opens with words that you might be familiar with because Jesus uses them as his manifesto for ministry in Luke chapter 4. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. Because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, he has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. These are the words of Jesus. These songs point to Jesus. But in verse 6 of chapter 61, there's this curious description of the people of God, about their role in God's plans and his servant. And in verse 6, it says that you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. The same combination that Paul uses in Romans 15 to describe the work that God has given to him. There's a sense here that Paul sees his work, his ministry, as tied up in the big plans and purposes of God. And if you go back to Romans 15 then for a moment, he talks about being a minister, he talks about being a priest, again, in order that the Gentiles might become an offering acceptable to God, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, that they will become holy. And what's so remarkable about Paul's reflection on Isaiah 61 is how it links to the big story of God's people. There's a bunch of tapestry stuff going on in this sermon, which I wish we had more time to explore, but here's part of the tapestry. Exodus 19. God has brought the people of Israel out of Egypt, and before he enters into the covenant and gives them the Ten Commandments, he describes who they are to be and what they are to do. And he says, you will be my treasured possession, the crown jewel. You will be the symbol of my authority in the world. He says that you will be a holy nation, set apart for my purposes, and you will be a kingdom of priests, through whom the world will get to know the Lord, through whom the blessing of God will flow. When Paul here is talking about the Gentiles coming to faith, he is not talking about some sort of new innovation. He's not talking about some sort of abstract, odd thing. This is not Judaism 2.0 or God's plan 2.0. This has always been on the cards. He says, and I have been made a minister of that gospel. This is why I'm engaged with the Gentiles, not to stir up controversy, not to kind of divide the church, but in order to unify the world under God's plans and purposes. This is the big, big picture that makes their unity so important. This is where Paul begins. This is not just the end of a letter with a few throwaway thoughts. He's still going theological on them. And it becomes all the more evident in what he goes on to say. Picking up in verse 17, he says, I glory in Christ Jesus in my service to God. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in leading the Gentiles to obey God, again with the obedience. He wants the Gentiles to be sanctified. He wants the Gentiles to obey. In chapter 16, he talks about the Romans' obedience and how the Gentiles have come to faith in order to obey. For the Jewish believers who are listening to Phoebe read this passage to them in the Roman church, the Jewish believers would have been reminded that the Gentile inclusion has been part of God's plan from the beginning, which is part of the reason why they should greet Gentile believers as those in the Lord. And the Gentile believers, who may have been tempted to say, that whole Jewish thing is just weird and old-fashioned, are reminded that they have been swept up into the story of God's people and are still called to be holy and obedient, even if they don't obey the dietary laws or observe the Sabbath or practice circumcision. Paul is speaking to this group of people and asking them to be united around God's mission, the mission that has swept them up together. He says, by the power, so the things that they have come to obey, by what I have said and done, by the power of signs and wonders, through the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem all the way around to Illyricum, I have fully proclaimed the gospel of Christ. It's been my ambition to preach the gospel where Christ was not known, so that I would not be building on someone else's foundation. Rather, as it is written, and if you have your Bibles, have a look at where this quotation comes from. Those who were not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. I have a little letter F behind that. The footnote tells me that that's from Isaiah 52. If you have a quick look in Isaiah 52, it is perhaps the most famous of the servant songs. These oracles, these prophetic statements about what God will do through his servant. And if you go back to chapter 52 of Isaiah, starting in verse 13, see, my servant will act wisely. He will be raised and lifted up and highly exalted. If you jump down to chapter 53 in verse 4, this is where it might sound quite familiar. Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted, but he was pierced for our transgressions. Sound familiar? This is a passage all about Jesus. And what does Paul do? It's about me too. The mission that God had given to Jesus has become Paul's mission. Verse 15 of chapter 52. For what they were not told. Actually, if you go back up to the start of the verse, he will sprinkle many nations and kings will shut their mouths because of him. For what they were not told, they will see. What they have not heard, they will understand. And if we had more time, I would take you to Isaiah 6, when Isaiah is called by God. And as he is sent to the people of Israel and he asks, how long do I speak? He says, you will speak until the place is ruined. But here's the catch. They will be ever hearing, but never understanding, always listening, never perceiving. Here is the grand reversal of the great problem that Isaiah was going to face, but not just for the people of Israel, but for the Gentiles themselves. And then Jesus shows up in Mark chapter 4 and says, why do I speak in parables? So they will be ever hearing, but never understanding. It's a vast tapestry, people. We don't have time. Ask me later. Romans 15. Paul has framed up his ministry and the role of the unity of the church as part of God's grand plan. This is why in Romans 16 he says, greet one another. You Jewish believers, greet the Gentile believers. You Gentile believers, greet the Jews. Men, greet the women. Women, the men. Slaves, the free. Free, the slaves. You are the unity, because the gospel is about the unity. It is the power of God to unify in salvation. This is the whole thing. Paul says finally at the end of that little section, this is why I've often been hindered from coming to you. I've been too busy. He says, I haven't gotten there. And then he goes on to talk in the next section about his plans. He says, now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions, and since I've been longing for many years to visit you, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Of course he's going to Spain. You know why, of course, he's going to Spain? Because Isaiah. In Isaiah 60, verse 9, it talks about the wealth of the nations coming to Jerusalem, the impact of the good news coming to Jerusalem, people responding to the light that has arisen over the people. And guess where the ships are coming from? Spain! He talks about the ships of Tarshish. We don't know exactly where Tarshish was, but we assume it's in the Spanish peninsula. When Jonah, the prophet, was called to go to Nineveh, north and east, he went as far west as he could. Tarshish. Paul wants to go to Spain. He's obviously spent a lot of time thinking about how Isaiah impacts his ministry. Are we surprised he's gone to Spain? Not anymore. He says, and on the way I'm going to stop through, I hope to see you while passing through and to have you assist me on my journey there. And this is actually a really important statement. Mentioned a couple of weeks ago that Paul did not allow just anyone to support him. Because too often, and this is true today, but it was differently true in the ancient world, financial gifts brought social obligation. And Paul was not at all interested in the gospel being tied to any social obligation. And so when the Corinthians wanted to support him, he was like, yeah, no. You guys want too much. You don't understand the gospel. You are still too immature to support me. Hear what he says to the Romans is, I'd let you support me. How gracious of him. You guys get it. You guys understand it. Even if you still have to work out some of the implications together, you understand it. One scholar suggests that Paul wanted Rome to become his base of operations to the west, as Antioch had been his base of operations in Acts. He kind of starts in Antioch and swings out and returns, kind of that a few times, and now he wants Rome to be that. Spain at the time had very few Jews, so he wouldn't have had as many allies or synagogues to start in. They spoke more Latin than Greek, so he might have needed a translator. He probably needed finances, all that sort of stuff. He says, this is what I'd like you to do. And these... He makes another report, which I think is, again, really important. Verse 25. He says, now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the Lord's people there. For Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. The reason I've sent Phoebe to you with this letter is because I can't go there yet. I have to finish off this project. And it's a big project. We've talked about it in the past. This is something that Paul has been working on for maybe more than a year. Organizing an offering from the Gentile churches back to the church in Jerusalem. And it's a really big deal. He talks about it at the end of 1 Corinthians and then comes back to it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And if you read through 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, Paul's entire encouragement to the Corinthians is essentially, be generous. That's his basic argument, along with a little bit of a sprinkling of public shaming, right? He says, listen, I've been bragging about how great you guys are, so if you let me down, I'm going to look bad, and then you're going to look bad, and we're both going to look bad, and nobody wants that, right? Be generous. Here, Paul takes a very different tack when he is describing the offering from the Gentile churches to the Jewish church. Listen to how he describes it. He says, they were pleased to do it. And indeed, they owe it to them. They owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. What is he doing? He's reminding his readers and us that the Gentile inclusion was always God's plan. It was always God's plan, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile, united together in one family. And Isaiah, the wealth of nations, will come to the city of Jerusalem. This is a foreshadowing of the end. It is this sign of, it is an eschatological sign, a sign that the end is about to come. The sign that Jesus is finishing God's work, that God's plans are coming to fruition. This is how he casts this offering. And as we'll see in Romans 9 to 11, Paul has a great deal to say about the priority of the Jews over the Gentiles and what it means that the Jews are rejecting Jesus, but the Gentiles have accepted him. And what does it mean for the Jewish people now? He's going to return to this theme, or no, he's not. He's going to talk about it before we, I don't know. I'm out of whack now about who's going backwards. We will get to that later. Paul casts this as this example of their unity, of their familial unity. The Jews are, to some degree, the Gentiles' older siblings in the faith. Got any firstborns in the room? Yeah, there we go, a few firstborns. You know the drill, don't you? Your siblings had it much easier than you did. Why? Because you forged the path. You forged the way. You shaped your parents in ways that they are unwilling to admit to, right? And the reason why you have a 10:30 curfew is because I fought for that. And the reason why you get a phone at year 7 is because I fought for that. And you know the story. You owe me gratitude, is what I'm saying to my younger siblings. Paul is saying the Jews are the elder siblings. They have gone ahead. And now you are part of that same family. They owe it to them. What a curious way to describe the offering. Paul then says in verse 28, so after I've completed this task, have made sure that they've received the contribution, I'll go to Spain and visit you on the way. I know that when I come to you, I'll come in the full measure of the blessing of Christ. So I urge you, brothers and sisters, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to join me in my struggle by praying to God for me. What is his struggle? Well, his struggle is the gospel. It's the good news. In 1 Timothy 4:10, he says, I have fought the good fight. It's the same word. I have struggled the good struggle. This is where his struggle lies. Because while the gospel is the power of God to save, first the Jew and then the Gentile, to draw them together in one life, there is still struggle in the midst of that. And so in this wonderful Trinitarian prayer, right? Let's pray to God the Father because we've been united by Jesus and by the love of the Spirit. He says, would you join me in my struggle? Pray for two things. Pray that I might be kept safe from the unbelievers in Judea. If you read the end of Acts, you know that that's a really good prayer because it ends up being that he is in danger from the unbelievers in Judea. He does get to Rome 2 years later and in chains. Not to spoil the ending, but it takes a while. But I want to draw your attention to the second part of his, or the second ask that he has for them to pray about. He says, pray that I might be kept safe and that the contribution I take to Jerusalem may be favorably received by the Lord's people there. Pray that the financial gift that I bring will be favorably received. There are times when a financial gift would be unwelcome, are there not? Probably not very many, but there'd be a few. Hey, I just robbed my neighbor. You want 50 bucks? No, I'm good, right? There's a few situations where a financial contribution might not be, right? It's dirty money. Paul is bringing money raised by Gentiles to give them to Jews. He says, would you pray that this would be favorably received? Because if it is favorably received, then what it means is that the Jewish believers, A, recognize the work of God in the Gentile believers, B, recognize that they are now part of God's family along with them, and C, they picture all of this against the grand plan of God that has been prophesied for centuries in Isaiah, where the wealth of nations would come. Pray that this gift would be favorably received, that it would be a demonstration of all that God is doing in the Gentiles. Do you see how Paul has taken the controversy of Jews and Gentiles not eating the same food and kind of gone, we have a much bigger issue here, people. The very mission and plan of God. And so he concludes that whole little section leading up to his greetings, right? I may come to you with joy by God's will and in your company be refreshed. The God of peace be with you all. Amen. See what Paul's doing? There's a subtle distinction that we need to understand about the importance of the unity of the body of Christ. I think it was last week, maybe the week before, I talked about how unity is mission critical. That's actually not quite right. It's not actually quite right. Because that suggests that we have to be unified in order to do the mission. So I'm sure you've all been parts of good teams where there's been good chemistry, right? People have gotten along and you just get heaps of stuff done. Or equally probable is you've been in a team where they don't all get along, where it's a little bit toxic, where the leadership isn't great, where the boundaries aren't particularly, whatever it is, and you don't get nearly as much done. Unity and chemistry and all that stuff is important for the mission, but that's not actually what Paul is saying. Unity is the mission. That's the mission. Unity is not something that we've been saved to try to do. It's not as if we've been saved and then it's like, you know what? We should probably follow this up by trying to be unified. The power of the gospel is that it unifies people. It brings people who have no business being united and says, you are family. Greet one another. The mission is unity. It's to recognize and to live out what the power of the gospel has come to do, to save us into family, to make us one. And Paul wants to remind the Romans, and by extension and through the Spirit us, that unity continues to be the mission of the church. Uniting people who have no business being Christians. Uniting them together with us. So I think there's two places where we can reflect a little bit as we head into the week. The first, would you join me in my struggle by praying with me for the unity of our church? Because it's everything. Would you join me in praying? Would you join me in the struggle? Because while it is the power of the gospel that unites us, it's a struggle. A struggle that can only be met as we remember that we have been bound together by Jesus and by the love of the Spirit, by the will of the Father, and to pray to him that he would unite us together. This is what shapes all the theology at the start. And secondly, as you leave the building, would you please look up over the door before you go? It's probably been 3 or 4 months since I preached on John 20. It's over the door. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. The words of Jesus to everyone who follows him. As the Father sent me, I am sending you. To do the same kinds of things in the same kinds of ways that I did, I am sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit and go. I have to say, I was stunned at Paul's identification with Jesus. Imagine taking Isaiah 53 and saying it was about you. The passage that talks about Jesus taking all of our transgressions. The passage that talks about, you know, all of us have strayed from God. We're all like sheep and God has rescued us. Imagine saying that that passage is about me in any way, shape, or form. And yet Paul has. Why? Because he totally understands that he has been swept up into the story of God and his desire to restore and renew all things in Christ Jesus through the enabling presence of the Holy Spirit. When I realized that, I was a little ashamed that I've never applied Isaiah 53 to my life. I've been preaching it for 10 years, just never went that far. Well, here's the invitation. Read those words and realize they apply to you. As the Father sent Jesus, he is sending you. Own that. And then join in the struggle for unity. I think these are places for us to stay, to rest and to reflect on as we continue to move our way backwards through Romans, making sense then of all the theology that Paul has to address. Because ultimately, as I said at the outset, his theology is not systematic as much as it is pastoral, wanting what we believe about God, what we understand about Jesus, to impact our lives. As the team comes up, they're going to lead us in a song about what we believe. It's probably a fairly appropriate place for us to end. I want to pray for us. And as a sign of our unity together, can I ask you to stand with me as I pray for us? Lord Jesus, we thank you that by your death and resurrection, as we've been reminded earlier in our service, we have been saved and set free. We thank you for the freedom from our sins and the freedom from the death that that brought and the freedom that we have now to step into a new life and to live in relationship with you and with one another. And while we thank you for that impact for us individually, we recognize that it also brings with it a wonderful new family, which, if we're honest, is often a bit of a struggle to get along with. But we thank you that we have been saved together. I want to pray for the unity of our community of faith. And not just so that we get along, but so that we can be a demonstration of your plans and purposes in the world from the very beginning. And I pray that each one of us, by your Spirit, might recognize and realize in a more deeper, more profound, more significant way that we have been invited to participate with you, Lord Jesus, in all that you are doing. Send us out this week, we pray. And may the things that we believe continue to make a deep impact in the way in which we live. For we ask it all in Jesus' name, and the church said, Amen.
Thanks for listening to this sermon podcast. We hope you found inspiration and encouragement, and God used this message to speak to you. If you want to connect more with GBC, you can follow us on social media or contact us via our website. You can also get to know some of the people from our church community through the We Are the Church podcast. Real stories of real people sharing how Jesus has shaped and transformed their life. We pray you experience the transforming power of Jesus in your life and pray that God blesses you today.